So when God originally gave Abraham or made Abraham an heir, he did so not through works of the law, which came 430 years later, the apostle has pointed out in this chapter, but through the hearing of faith. And you remember earlier, a couple weeks ago, this passage, he said, even with a human covenant, once the covenant is established, you can't change the terms, right? You don't go to buy a house and have a contract and then come to the closing day, and one of the parties says, we've actually changed our mind. We'd like this to be included and the price to be that. And he says, so if the one who is promised, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has referred to that a couple of verses previous by saying faith came, when he says, but before faith came, and we examined last week and saw how that was actually using the word faith to talk about him in whom they were hoping, or him for whom they were hoping. Since Jesus hasn't come yet at the time of Moses, God can't be introducing a new way to inherit. That would be to change the terms of his covenant. And then the question was, why then, with all of these civil and ceremonial laws that belong to Israel? And the answer was that the law functioned like, remember last week's passage, the schoolmaster, the tutor, the guardian, who was appointed by the father to kind of lead and train the child until the time for coming into his inheritance arrived. And so the law had functioned that way to actually not as a way by which people, by keeping it well enough, could earn the blessing of God, but by setting before them always, you know, with the moral law, that that we cannot keep God's law well enough to deserve our inheritance, the promised inheritance, the blessing of Abraham for all the nations, and in the ceremonial law to keep before the people of God that there is one coming who would take upon himself all of the sin, all of the guilt, and that the wrath of God against our sin would be wiped out. And so it was the Mosaic period then was not this kind of legalistic period in the middle of the covenant of grace. It was a guardian, a tutor, to keep the people of God looking forward to Jesus Christ, that they would hope only in him. But he says now faith has come. Now the time of the inheritance has come. Now we have something greater to show us that we cannot be our own righteousness. That we must have an outside righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Now we have something greater to show us what our sins deserve, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. If seeing a bull burning up as a picture of God's wrath for your sin was a great picture to you of what your sin deserved and how your only hope could be in the promised one, the promised substitute, how much greater is the picture of the Son of God himself suffering on the cross for our sins. And so it says, we began the chapter saying that you received the Spirit through the hearing of faith. You have been joined to Christ. You, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. And how did that happen? By the hearing of faith. And now he's going to refer to the sacrament by which all of them were added to the church. So he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, by what sacrament were you added to the church from the time of Abraham until the time that Christ came? It was the sacrament of circumcision. It was a sacrament that showed that you needed your flesh cut away. It was a sacrament that showed that you needed your heart circumcised, because you have a heart of stone and you need God to give you a heart of flesh. And it was a bloody sacrament, a sacrament that showed that blood needed to be shed for our sins. But he says, now the sacrament shows you that you are being united to Christ Jesus. Now, it's important that that we see that the apostle and the Holy Spirit, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, he expects us to learn from our baptisms. You remember in Acts, I believe it's 19, maybe it's 20. Yes, in Acts chapter 19, Paul is at Ephesus, and he finds some who are calling themselves disciples of Christ. And he says to them, Acts 19, verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said to him, "We have not so much as heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And Paul says to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" Right? Because Jesus gave a command, said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, and as you go into all the nations, make disciples," and he gives these participles about the making of the disciples, and one of them is baptizing them into what? The name, plural or singular? Singular name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, so when Jesus appears as the Son of God, and he is the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, he is revealing the triune nature of God himself. And so he has commanded that baptism be done in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so one of the things that they were to have learned from their baptisms was that when they believe in Jesus Christ, and when they're joined to Jesus Christ, and they had him as their mediator, when you believe in Jesus Christ, and you have him as your representative before God, and you are joined to him before God, joined to the one who, yes, he has fully human nature, but he also has fully divine nature, and the two are joined together in the one divine person. Who could tell me from this morning what the theologian's term that I don't want you to be intimidated by if you ever happen to run into somebody who uses that term? What was it called? The hypostatic union, right? It's just using that old Greek word for a person from the first couple centuries of the church, hypostasis. One God in three hypostases. We say one God in three persons. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, the external sign of baptism corresponds to, is a picture of, a spiritual reality that we must hope for. It would be foolish to hope in your baptism when your baptism is saying, this is a sign, this is a picture of something that you need God to do genuinely and spiritually to you, which is to pour out his Spirit onto you and to join you by an active living faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you are not just joined to his church, which the outward physical ceremony does. It's a ceremony by which you're outwardly joined to the visible church. But you need the inward reality of it. You need, by the power of the Holy Spirit who is given to you, to be made alive, to believe in Jesus, and be joined to him personally. And so when he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ," he's talking about that spiritual reality to which the external ceremony points. And he says, if you've been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and he has shown you that by believing in Jesus, you have been joined to the Son. You have been made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, these people who have come to Galatia, and that was a big problem that the Galatian letter is answering. There are people who have come to this church, children, and they have said, yes, you believed in Jesus, but to really secure your standing with God, you need to get circumcision, you need to follow these ceremonies, you need to do all these things from the Mosaic Law. And now the apostle has taken them back before Moses to Abraham. He's saying, that's not how the inheritance was promised to Abraham in the first place. You want to be children of Abraham, you need to have the faith of Abraham in the one who was promised to Abraham, so you can have the righteousness that Abraham was blessed with through faith. God, he believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he takes him before Moses to Abraham, and then he takes him after Moses to the coming of Christ and the giving of baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you don't need to become you can't increase your standing with God by becoming a Jew. You don't have a higher or lower standing with God by being male or by being female. You aren't more acceptable to God. You don't increase your acceptability to him by being slave or free. When your standing with God is not found in any of these things, it's found in what? It's found in being joined to Jesus Christ, having put on Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ himself has secured your standing. And it's the standing of a son. It's the standing of an heir. If you look at, you know, there are so many different places where the scripture makes this point. One of the ones that the Lord has much blessed me at various times in my life is middle of Romans 8, when he talks about if you jointly suffer with him, for you will jointly inherit with him and even be jointly glorified. Which, if that's not what God had done in the gospel, it would be blasphemy to speak such a thing. But God, later in chapter 8 there in Romans, he says, he didn't just predestine us to be forgiven. He didn't just predestine us to have all things work for our good. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Why? So that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be glorified forever and ever. And so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's why God saves us, is to conform us to Jesus, to press us into his shape, so that we will be reflections of Jesus' glory. And he will receive all the glory forever and ever. And that's one of the things that's at stake here in Galatia, is that these people who have come and troubled the church are robbing the Lord Jesus of glory, robbing the adoption in him and the union with him that is at the heart of our Christianity. And dear church, don't let anyone rob you of that. There is nothing, not even your performance, right? That's the one that we're most tempted to. We're in this kind of multicultural society and everything's super egalitarian, but we are very tempted to feel like we're increasing our standing with God by how well we do. How can you increase your standing if your standing is union with Christ that has made you an heir of heaven to reflect his glory forever? And so, of course, we love him and we want to please him, right? Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything the apostle's about to say, but faith being energized by working. And he uses one of the many words for work that is the word that we would use, we would say energized. Faith energized by love. So, of course, we want to love him, obey him, please him, keep his law. But all of that is to show forth the glory of the one who, by joining us to himself in faith, has given us a standing that cannot be improved by any amount of performance. So for the glory of Christ, he says, remember your baptism. Remember that name into which you're baptized. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Back in Acts 19, he was saying, remember that Holy Spirit. They said, we haven't even heard the Holy Spirit. What then were you baptized? But here in Galatians 3, baptized into the name of the Father and the Son, the one who has died for you, the one in whom all of your salvation rests, the one who is the purpose of your existence, is God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.